Jesus, we are here. Let us come near to God. Come near in prayer. Come near to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Come near to God. God will come near to you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So, sisters and brothers, let us come near to God now. You are in God's house, among God's people, in this special place at this special time. We cannot hide. We cannot run. God is here all around us now. So let us drop our defenses. Let's give up our resistance. And let us bow before our Maker. Let us acknowledge that God is truly God. Indeed, the Lord, He is God. And let us bow before him now in worship. Let's surrender our souls. Let us sense that. What does it mean that you are before your Maker now? What does it mean that you are in prayer? That you acknowledge that there is one greater than you are, one who made the heavens and the earth and all of us. What does it mean that we now bow in his presence? So, Lord, here we are. We open ourselves to you. We give you our praise, our thanksgiving. We confess our sins. For we have failed, we have fallen. We ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you that in the name of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. We pray for brothers and sisters in need. You know them, everyone, those that are grieving, those that are struggling with their sicknesses and diseases. Be near to each one. We pray for those who look to you for special blessings. Amy and Fred, as They make their trip to Alabama tomorrow. We pray for safe travel for them and your good keeping. Now let us think of others in need and lift them up to the Lord. Name someone in your heart now. Lord, continue to bless our country, our president, our leaders. Show them a way out of the time of crisis and confusion and uncertainty that we are in. Raise up new leaders. Raise up men and women with a vision for the future for this country and for the world, as so many economies are on the brink of disaster. And we also pray your blessings on our troops in Afghanistan and Iraq, other places around the world. Bless our nation, all our people, you know, those without jobs in these difficult times, those facing foreclosures, those struggling to meet their daily expenses. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Help us to come back to you, to come back to the God of our fathers, our mothers, the God of our foundation, and help us to trust you with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. As we continue this stewardship season, Lord, continue to touch our hearts. Give us generous hearts. And help us to know, as we heard in the word this morning from our brother, that you give us the grace to be generous. So give us that grace so that we would abound in rich generosity. For all your blessings, Lord, we give you thanks. In the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Majesty.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, rose from His throne. On high, the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Yes, Majesty, oh, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorify. King of all kings.
Amen. We continue today in our journey through the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I possibly should confess to you, friends, that this is not something I normally do, preach a whole chapter, at least some of it, but it happened to be that way this year. And you're going to see in the message next Sunday that we are going to touch a passage that normally I don't think a preacher would ever choose to preach. But when you commit to preaching a chapter or a book, you can't leave anything out. So that's the corner, if I could put it like that, that one finds oneself in when we undertake something of this nature. You see in the worship brochure where we're going with this worship campaign, and I think the little piece we have in the announcement sheet is what? We're almost there, right? Are we there yet? Almost there. This diet would be over next Sunday. Amen? Some of you are anxious for that, I think. We'll be over with this next Sunday. But to let you know, this week you'll get some things in the mail, the pledge card and the time, talent, inventory sheet and things like that. We ask you that you handle that in the very best way. And of course, next Sunday we'll be here to make our commitment to the Lord. Maybe you heard the story of these men who went deer hunting, because stewardship season often comes along that time. And maybe without much assistance to guide them on their way, they were lost and they began to panic, wondering whether they'll ever be found or rescued. And one man in the group assured them that his pastor will certainly see to it that he is found. For he said, you know, my church is in the stewardship campaign right now, and I make $10,000 a month, he said, and I tithe my income, and my pastor will make sure I'm in church next Sunday to give that pledge card. Whatever you do next Sunday, be here. Today we come back to 2 Corinthians 8. And our focus is largely like from verse 10 of the text. The Apostle Paul is appealing to the churches in Corinth to raise a collection for the needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, the church at Corinth was the first to make a pledge, as you see here. As it were, the first to sign up, but they are the last to give. So Paul sends this letter of 2 Corinthians by the hand of Titus, stressing to the church their duty to give and the rewards of giving. Something like the prose and the poetry of giving. And in this letter we have quite a discussion on the nature of Christian giving and the nature of Christian asking. How we ask and how we give. Although the emphasis here is on giving to the needy, let's bear in mind that everything that Paul says here applies to giving in general. So today we treat it a little differently and ask ourselves about the rules for giving as Paul lays them out here in the verses from about verse 10 to verse 15. The first rule here is what I would call the rule of sincerity. For he is not sure how sincere these believers are. Verse 10, he says to them, "This is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." That was last year. Verse 11, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." And if you go up to verse 8, he says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." So the church at Corinth had a problem that all of us have, if I may put it that way. They are ready to promise, but they are, let's say, reluctant to perform. They started, but they won't finish. Last year, you had that desire to give. It has cooled off in you. Now finish. the work. So we may say they had good intentions, right? But good intentions are not enough. The job must be done, must be completed. There is a saying that the road to a certain place is paved with what? Good intentions. Now, I think we all know that. We know that place, right? Not from experience. The road to a certain place is paved with good intentions. The road to a good offering is paved with good intentions. It is time to rip up the paving, Paul is saying, and repave your road with good actions. Now finish the work. Verse 11, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Finish the work. And what they lack here, I think, the thing that keeps them from finishing is what we see in verse 8, sincerity of heart. They have a desire, but apparently they are not sincere. I'm still trying to know you in this place. I still feel somewhat distant from a number of you. So let me ask, did any of you here volunteer, let us say, to teach a class, but you have never taught it? Did any of you pledge to give a certain offering, but you never gave it? Did any of you pledge to be, promise to be an usher, and you have never ushered? I don't know you, this is why I'm asking the questions, you see. Finish the task. Did any of you at the beginning of 2011 looked at your life and made a new year resolution saying, this year I will walk with God, but you're still walking in darkness? Now finish the task. Last year, you were the first to have a desire. You haven't got beyond desire. The rule of sincerity. To have heart in our desires and our commitments. To follow God with all our hearts. To love God truly and sincerely and our neighbor as ourselves. Finish the work. And if there is sincerity in our hearts, if we truly have the right heart, Paul is saying, we'll do it. There's a story of a man who had two goats, and he told his wife, well, you know, the Lord has blessed me with these two goats, so I'm going to give one to the Lord. Isn't that nice? That's more than 10%, right? And he cared for his goats, and I don't know what happened, but he went to the barn one morning, and one goat was dead. He came and he told his wife quite sadly, dear, the Lord's goat died last night. It's always the Lord's money we lose in the investment. Isn't it so? No. Our stuff is safe. God's took the hit. That lack of sincerity. But secondly, friends, there is the rule of proportionality. It's just my proportion. You don't worry with the assonance. That's my thing. But that you give according to what you have, proportionality. So verse 12 of the text, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, notice this, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Simply it means, sisters and brothers, God does not ask us to give what we do not have. We give out of what we have, not out of what we do not have. So, we are not called to love God as angels love. We are called to love God according to our human ability. What is that? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. When our offering is in proportion to our ability, then our offering is acceptable to God. So it is the largeness and the willingness of our heart that makes our gift acceptable to God, not according to what a person does not have, according to what a person has. And so the scriptures teach the principle of tithing, the principle of proportionality. As I've said before, God does not look at what I give. God looks at what I kept for myself, according to what we have. So the rule of proportionality, therefore, says that no one is exempted from giving. No one is excused. If you have a dime, you can give something. Therefore, the rich should not boast about how much he or she has given. And the poor should not be ashamed about their small gift. We give out of what we have. The rule of proportionality. If the willingness is there, verse 12, the gift is acceptable to God. So the question is, are we willing to give? Do we have a heart to give? Are we reluctant givers? W.A. Criswell, famed pastor of that famous church, First Baptist in Dallas, he used to tell a story of an ambitious young man who came to the pastor one day and asked for prayers that God would prosper him in his business. And he promised that when God prosper him, he would tithe his income. They prayed that God would bless this young man as he go out in the world and seek to make a difference. And the day they prayed, the young man was making $40 a week. And he faithfully tithed $4 every week. $40 a week. He faithfully tithed $4 a week. As time went on, God blessed him and he prospered. He prospered. He prospered. He prospered to the point that he was now tithing $500 a week. Maybe some of us should try it, right? Pray and ask God. $500 a week. We could use a couple of people like that here, don't you think? I think so. So he came to the pastor and he asked to be released from the pledge he made to tithe his income. For $500 a week was too much, he said, to give to God. The pastor said, I don't know how I can release you from your promise to tithe your income. I don't know I could do that. But what I can do is I could pray that God would reduce your salary to $40 a week because you're comfortable paying $4 in tithe. Are you with me today? Well, people understand money. This is easier than grace, right? Yes, if the willingness is there, the rule of given, we do it sincerely, the rule of sincerity, the rule of proportionality. If you have more, you give more. Are we willing to give more? But thirdly, there is the rule of equity. Verse 13, 14, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Now, the word equality in our text, and this, I must tell you, has stretched me more than most things for the entire week up to this morning. The word for equality in our text has to be taken as broadly as could be, let us say. The Greek word behind it is isotes. And in some places in the New Testament, isotes is translated equality. Other places, it is translated equity. Now, the word interests us today because when it comes to equity, I think that's what we're hearing from some people in the culture. We should all have the same amount. Some of the people in the Wall Street demonstrations, whatever, are talking about equality. We should all have the same amount. Now, tell me, do you think we could all have the same? Is that possible? I don't think so. Equality means that you have no more than I have no more than you have. A true level playing field, as it were. I want to believe that the new prohibition in America is going to be wealth. Nobody should have it. You know, that would be the new prohibition. It would be illegal to be wealthy. Equality. Now, if you are here today and you want equality in material things, my question to you is, what are you ready to give up? I don't mean what you'll bring to a rummage sale. You know what I mean? Are you ready to give up the other car? Some people don't have a car. Are you ready to give up one of your homes? Are you ready to give up, I don't know, some of the dishes or the china? What are you ready to give up if you want equality? All men are created equal. We need equality in the world. All men are created with different abilities. We need equity in the world. So, in the parable of the pounds or the talents, remember? The master gave one servant 10 talents, another 5, another 1. There is no equality in the world. One size fits all. Now, we may all wear one size, but it can't fit. You know what I mean? Fit. Fit us all. You know, the sleeve would be down there. You get it. There is no equality in the world. What is your shirt size? Mine is, what's the size of your waist? Mine is, what size shoe do you wear? Mine is, well, I'm not going to tell you mine unless you're going to buy me something. There's no equality. We are all different. In 1992, the American sports comedy drama film, White Men Can't Jump. Remember that came out? Starring Woody Harrelson and Wesley Snipes. I didn't see it, but I read about it so I could talk about it. So the assumption is that Woody can't jump because he is white. Only black men can jump. Well, my son is a black man, a little over 6 feet. He is black and he can jump. And I wonder why on earth would God allow Michael Jordan to jump and get into the NBA and my son can't jump and would never make the NBA unless there's a racial quota. You see, friends, we are not equal in that sense. Everything we buy today is made in China, seems to be. But Chinese will never dominate the NBA. Huh? They may jump, but not too high. Equality? No, God didn't build it into the world. The most we could hope for in terms of equality is this, friends. Equal treatment under the law and equal access to every opportunity. But apart from that, we are all different. Different abilities, different gifts, different contributions we make to society. But that laws be fair so that I am not turned aside because of the color of my skin or my accent. That no one be discriminated against because of gender, religion, ethnicity, education, etc. We need that equality. But there's the thing, friend, of equity that we should strive for. And what is equity? That everyone be treated according to their needs, their contribution to society, in the interest of the common good, that everyone be treated justly, fairly. So, for example, a business divides profits among investors according to their share of ownership, right? That's equity. We heard about the pies. The pies are coming up, right? You're going to buy some pies, right? And for people like me, I'm told that instructions included on what to do with them because I may want to dive into it as it is. So the instructions. So read the instructions for the pies. So you bake one of these pies for Thanksgiving, right? And the Thanksgiving company is around the table. And you bring out a pie. That there be no discrimination at your Thanksgiving table. You're going to make sure that everybody gets a piece of the pie. Piece of the pie, right? Equality. But let us say around your table, there is an 18-month-old or 2-year-old, whatever, a little child in a high chair and his 30-year-old dad next to him. Now, would you give each of them the same size of a slice? Would you do that? No. But a little 2-year-old, he gets a little piece, his dad gets a bigger piece. At the end of the day, what? All have pie, but not the same size. That is equity. We get according to our needs. We get back according to our contributions to the common good. All have pie, but not the same. So in school, every little child gets a desk, a chair, a book, a pencil, something to write on. They are equal in the classroom. But do they all get the same grade? No. Equity. Paul is saying your brothers and sisters are suffering. They're enduring a bad famine. Don't eat the whole pie by yourself. Send them a slice. Now, he is not saying send them the whole pie. No. Send them a slice, not the whole pie. And he makes that plain in verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be, my interpretation here, equity. God does not expect us to bring ourselves to poverty to relieve the poverty of others. Otherwise, we have created new poverty. There is an imbalance in the world when it comes to wealth. Some are poor, some have more. We give so that we could correct that imbalance. We give so that we could make the rough place smooth. We give so that there could be some harmony and balance and rhythm and symmetry in our social life together. The prose and poetry of giving. But God does not call us to make ourselves poor in order to make others rich. He calls us to share. He calls us to give out of our abundance, not to give away our abundance in that sense. Is then 13. How else are we going to read 13? Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed. But we want them to have something too. So the way I need to hear this is, if I love that child the way I love my child, I wouldn't want that child to be left behind. I will do something for that child. If I were without, I want those who have to share a bit with me. If I have, I should be willing to share with others. The rule of equity. And the final rule here is the rule of reciprocity. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. The goal is equity. So, your plenty, their plenty. Now, the Corinthians have plenty wealth. The suffering brothers and sisters have plenty poverty. Your plenty, their plenty. Paul is saying to them, when you give them, you relieve their poverty. And you are blessed in turn because it is their poverty that gives you the opportunity to give. And so be blessed as a giver. And so, according to verse 7, you excel in the grace of giving. God doesn't call us to make a sacrifice and give up all. He calls us to share. Jesus made the sacrifice. We are called to give out of what we have. There's a little story of a hen and a pig that were walking down the road one morning. And the pig looked up as he passed a restaurant and he saw the sign said, eggs and bacon for breakfast. You know, some pigs could read. Eggs and bacon for breakfast. The pig looked at the hen and he grunted and he said, you are making a contribution. I am making a sacrifice. Jesus made a sacrifice, friends. Jesus gave his life. And through his poverty, we are made rich. Through our riches, others may be blessed. Give and it would be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, Jesus says. People will pour into your bosom. Life is rough for many. Our giving may make a difference. Let us give. As I said in the letter or somewhere, the blog, let us give. Let us give here. Let us give now. Let us give to God. Amen.